Well, I hope you've had a fun and restful time over the Christmas period. I don't know if you, like me, you ever had to do holiday reading for school or for university, whether you had to study any books or anything like that. When I was at school, one of the best books that I had to read over the holiday times was this book called Big Bang by Simon Singh. I must confess, I very rarely enjoyed reading books that I was made to read. And this one I found really fascinating because what it does is it traces through some of the big scientific changes in thinking that have happened over the course of history, what are sometimes called paradigm shifts. Things like when we realized that the Earth was round and not flat, those kind of massive, mind-blowing changes in the way that we perceive the reality of the universe that we live in. One of the most famous of those moments happened in 1543. It's called the Copernican Revolution. So here's a tester for you. Does anyone know what Nicholas Copernicus was famous for? Very good. Aren't we an educated lot? Well done, Peter. Copernicus, yeah, he was the first person who said that the Earth went around the sun. So he was came up with what was called the heliocentric model of the universe. For at least 15 centuries previously, pretty much everyone had assumed that the Earth was the center of the universe, and the sun and all the planets orbited around it a little bit like that. And Copernicus was the person who turned that thinking on its head and said, no, actually, the sun is the center of the universe. Okay, and all of the Earth and all of the planets, they revolve around the sun. It was one of the great paradigm shifts in scientific thinking, this kind of fundamental change in the way that we thought about the universe. Well, the reason I start with that, you were worried this was going to become a cosmology lecture, weren't you? You know, it's still a sermon. The reason that I start with that is because Paul's aim for us in this passage in Colossians 1 is to bring about a similar revolutionary change in our thinking about the universe. He wants to effect a massive paradigm shift in the way that we think about our existence. And it's all to do with how Jesus fits into our worldview. By nature, we tend to think about the world, don't we, as if we're the center of the universe and everything revolves around us. That is a fact that I've been reminded of many times this past week as I've spent time with my four-year-old nephew. Now, he is very, very sweet, and we love him very, very much. I want to stress that in case my brother or his wife ever get hold of the recording of this talk. But he is a little sinner. In his mind, everything has to revolve around him. And if he doesn't get what he wants, you are very quickly made aware of that fact, whatever room of the house he happens to be in at the time. He has got a good pair of lungs on him. But the thing is, he is not an unusually disobedient child. That is just what we're like by nature, isn't it? Of course, as we get older, we learn to look more respectful to others. But actually, naturally, we still want to have things our own way, don't we? And very often, we live like we're the center of the universe. I'm just going to rescue this. Okay. But Paul wants us to see in Colossians 1 that the reality is we're not. The Copernican revolution that Paul wants us to make in our thinking about the universe is that actually, in reality, Jesus is right at the center and everything revolves around him. You might call it the Christocentric model of the universe. Paul says it is all about him. He's at the center. This is a passage that was originally written to the church in Colossae to guard them against having too small a view of Jesus. The big issue in Colossae was that this group of false teachers had come along to the church, claiming to be able to effectively take them on to the next level of spirituality and maturity as Christians. And they spoke of exciting visions that they'd had. They promised new spiritual experiences. They had a code of rules that the elite believer, of course, would want to abide by, of feasts and festivals to observe, of things that they should deny themselves. I don't know what they would have dressed it up as to sell it to the Colossians, fresh expressions of worship, a new movement of the Spirit. Whatever it was, the tagline was clear: we can give you something more. That's essentially what they were saying. We can give you more. The next level Christianity. And in many ways, this passage in chapter 1 of Colossians is the heart of Paul's response. Because what he shows us here and throughout the rest of the letter is that if we have Christ already, we can't possibly have more. If we feel like we're lacking something in our lives as Christians, if we want to grow to greater Christian maturity, into deeper spirituality, what we need as Christians isn't something more. Rather, it's a bigger view of what we already have. Our greatest need is to know and understand Jesus better, to increasingly see him as he truly is, right at the center of everything. One of the key words that describes the supreme importance of Jesus in this passage is the word firstborn. It's there in verse 15, and we get it again in verse 18. And what Paul means by that is that Jesus is a firstborn, kind of in the same sense that Prince Charles or Prince William or Prince George are all firstborns. That is, they are the ones who stand in line to inherit a rule. To say that Jesus is firstborn here, it's a reference to the position that Jesus has in God's royal family as God's son. It is to say that God has given him all authority to rule. And as we read through the passage, we find that there are two specific arenas over which Jesus is the firstborn ruler. So first, in verses 15 to 17, we see Jesus is Lord of this creation. The point in verse 16 is pretty clear, isn't it? Jesus made everything. Everything you can see, so things on earth, things that are visible, and everything you can't see as well, things in heaven, things that are invisible. Every leader, every ruler, every power, all made by him. That means that nothing is greater than him, and that everything belongs to him. If you were able to place a name label on every single object and every single person, even every single atom in the universe, they all ought to read "property of Jesus Christ." And everything wasn't just made by him and so belongs to him. But end of verse 16, do you see, it was all ultimately made for him. That's a radical notion for us, isn't it? If we think that God primarily made the universe for our benefits. Actually, first and foremost, it's all for Jesus. And so Paul says, he is the firstborn, the inheriting ruler of all creation. So the estimated 10,000 billion stars in the universe, every one of them made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. Every individual atom of the chair that you are sitting on right now, made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. Each one of our lives here this evening, my life and your life, made by Jesus, made for Jesus, under his rule. And not only is Jesus Lord of this creation, as we read on into verses 18 to 23, we find there's another big arena over which Jesus is Lord, which is the new creation to come. Look with me at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And now on first reading, that verse might seem like an anti-climax. After all, surely we might think the church is a fairly feeble and insignificant thing in comparison to all of the universe. But actually, the Bible says the church is far more significant than we might realize, or that it might appear to us in the world now. Because it is the only thing in this world that will last into the next world. Verse 18 is telling us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it gave us a foretaste of a whole new beginning, a whole new world. A world that will be inhabited by those who know Jesus and acknowledge him as their Lord and Saviour. That is the church. That is the people who Jesus has, we see, reconciled to God so that they can live with him forever. One day we will be raised from the dead like Christ has been, to live in that new world under his perfect rule forever. Jesus rules now over this creation, and he rules over all those who will be raised from the dead like him in the new creation as well. So that, as Paul puts it at the end of verse 18, in everything, in every time and place, in every era and realm of existence forever, he has the supremacy. So here's the Copernican revolution that Paul wants to make in our thinking. It's all about Jesus. Everything, time and history, this world and the world to come. It's all about Jesus. I want to suggest three simple implications of that as we draw to a close. Ooh, let me flip past these. We'll come back to that. And three simple implications as we draw to a close. We're to know Jesus, we're to love him, and we're to serve him. Let me ask you, since it's New Year's Day, if it is true that Jesus is the centre of the universe, if all belongs to him, if everything is for him and under his rule, how is that going to affect 2017 for you? I don't know whether you're the kind of person who likes to make New Year's resolutions. Personally, I've never done that myself. But I take it we will, all of us, have aims for the new year ahead. And whether we've actually sat down yet and consciously thought about them or not, we will all have aims. The danger that I tend to find is that if I don't actually consciously think those aims through, I find I tend to default to aims that revolve around me, as if I were the centre of the universe. But what I've found challenging as I've thought about it this week, as I've thought about this passage, is that if my highest aim this year is not to get to know and love and serve Jesus better, well, actually, I'm out of touch with reality. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those "you're doing it wrong" photos that occasionally do the rounds online. We skipped past a moment ago. Here is a little selection of my favourites, in case you don't know what I'm on about. So that's the first one. Quite like that. Wow. And then that one. Quite like that one. Has anyone not got that one yet? No, they're all there. All there. And that one, a bit unfortunate, isn't it? I actually know someone who did that once, who was from another country where they didn't have electric kettles and thought that was normal. So that's a bit like what it looked like. Do you know what? If we are doing life apart from Jesus, we're doing life wrong. If there are areas of our lives that we are not doing in obedience to Jesus, under his rule, or that we're not doing for Jesus, well, we're doing it wrong. It's all about him. Life is about knowing him and loving him and serving him. I don't know how the year just gone has been for you personally, or how you found it spiritually. I wonder, what do you think could make a real difference to your life this year ahead? What is it that could bring you greater fulfillment, greater Christian maturity, deeper spirituality this year? Well, Paul says, don't listen to those who say they can offer you something more. He tells you that it's found in some new technique or some new experience, even if they come from within the church. What we need as Christians isn't something more. It's a bigger view of what we already have. Our greatest need, the thing that will make a real difference to this year, is a change of worldview. It's to know and understand the supremacy of Jesus better. To increasingly see him as he truly is, right at the center of everything. So that we order our lives around him. Can I encourage you, if you're persuaded here this evening that that is true, just to intentionally set aside some time, either this evening or tomorrow, and before we forget everything we've been thinking about this evening, to think through your aims for the year ahead. It's a really helpful exercise to do. To think through, how can I best live for the Lord Jesus this year? How can I prioritize getting to know him and getting to understand him better? It'd be a brilliant way to start the new year, wouldn't it? Let's pray.